Welcome to worship, everyone. Well, despite the weather and the lack of visitors to the town, we have had a very busy week in the shop and the cafe. Lots of new donations to sort out as well. Our thanks once again to Eleanor, Margaret and Stuart for helping in the charity shop this week. Well, we are now into the second week of Advent, and so we will be lighting two candles in our Advent ring, after we've said the Advent litany. So as we prepare to worship, let us greet each other as we sing Peace to You.
Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Lord. Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Prince of Peace. Peace to you, peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Lord. Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Prince of Peace. Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Lord. Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Prince of Peace. Peace to you. Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Lord. Peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Prince of Peace. Peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you.
My brothers and sisters in Christ, peace to you and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we are your people, and for centuries your people have waited patiently for a new king. Today we remember the waiting. Over 2,000 years ago you sent that king, your dear son Jesus Christ, who promised that he would return again in glory to judge the world. Today, as every day, we wait with eager anticipation and joy for our King. May we know that you are with us as we wait. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday in Advent. There are four Sundays before Christmas, and on each Sunday we will light a candle in our Advent ring. Last week we lit the first one as we remember the generations of God's people who have longed for his coming in glory. Today we light the second candle as we remember all the prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah. For he will come, the King is coming. And as part of our lighting ceremony, we say an Advent litany. Please respond with the words in heavy type. Among the poor, among the proud, among the persecuted, among the privileged, Christ is coming. He is coming to make all things new. In the private house, in the marketplace, in the wedding feast, in the judgment hall. Christ is coming. He is coming to make all things new. With a gentle touch, with an angry word, with a clear conscience, with burning love. Christ is coming. He is coming to make all things new. That the kingdom might come, that the world might believe, that the powerful might stumble, that the humble might be raised. Christ is coming. He is coming to make all things new. Within us, without us, among us, before us. In this place, in every place, for this time, for all time, Christ is coming. He is coming to make all things new. And so we light the candle on our Advent ring. We light these candles to affirm our faith in Christ. May his light shine brightly in our sin-darkened world and bring hope, healing and joy this Advent and always. Amen. So let us sing again now as we sing another Advent carol, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. In Psalm 72 we read, Endow the king with your justice, O God. the royal sun with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound, till the moon is no more. Praise to the Lord our God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name for ever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Thanks be to God for his word. You know, this is a royal psalm, one that prays for God's grace to shape the king so that he rules with righteousness, bringing justice to the poor, who are God's people also. The goal of this psalm is translated in verse 3 as prosperity, but the underlying word is shalom, which means welfare or well-being. God is here, present always and everywhere. Let us make God the focus of our thoughts and worship. Blessed be God's glorious name. May God's glory fill the earth. May the earth be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Hark, the glad sound, the Saviour comes, the Saviour promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne, and every voice a song. And so we sing again, hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes. As we gather eager and expectant in this season of Advent, looking forward to the birth of the Christ child, let us renew in ourselves that vision of God's perfect kingdom, which is the end of all our strivings and the consummation of God's loving purpose for us. Let us quieten ourselves and become aware of where we are, how we are, whom we seek, whom we expect, whom we long to please. As we prepare the way of the Lord, we listen for the sound of his footsteps, his touch on our arm, his smile and his greeting. Let's remember that God chose us, you and me, invited us to come, called us here in person, because we are his friends and followers, his co-workers in the world. He needs us to be fit and ready, reared on God's love, filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. So, Lord, in prayer, praise and song, we give voice to the hope set forth in Scriptures that your kingdom shall come. And as we prepare for that day to dawn upon us, we commend ourselves and the whole human family to your keeping. May you guide us into the way of peace. Keep us alert and watchful as we await the return of Christ your Son, so that when he comes and knocks at the door, he may find us vigilant in prayer with songs of praise on our lips. Amen. Well, as I said, this Sunday is the second Sunday of Advent. We are now a full week into the season of Advent and beginning the second week as we anticipate the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, as mature Christians, we look forward to the coming of Christ in glory, not as a baby, but as the creator and ruler of the universe. To fully appreciate Christmas, we need to look at the bigger picture. And that's our theme this Advent, the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that this event we celebrate as Christmas turned the whole course of history and brought salvation within the reach of everyone. God, through Jesus, died for our sins because, despite our sinful nature, God considered that we're worth it. And during the weeks of Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, we also look forward to the coming of Christ in glory, when he will truly reign over all people in their hearts and minds. Then there will be an end to all hatred and war, suffering and disease. We hold that vision of God's perfect kingdom in our hearts and minds. It's really important that we are all properly prepared to welcome the return of Jesus. For as we saw last week, his coming could be at any time, and probably the time when we least expect it. And he is coming again in judgment. Not only is it important that we are prepared, but that we prepare the way for the coming of Christ in glory. And so our theme today is prepare the way of the Lord. Like the prophets before us, like John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, we are called to proclaim our faith and the coming of the Lord to all people. So let us sing, Hills of the North Rejoice. So today we remember the prophets of old who foretold the coming of the Messiah. And so we hear now from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, we read, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people." Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Well, you know, in this passage, the prophet Isaiah describes the day of the Lord rather like a felled tree putting up new growth again. Jesse, who was the father of King David, is the tree's root. Even though foreign attack has destroyed the kings of David's dynasty, the root is still alive and pushing up new shoots. Isaiah celebrates God's promise of a new king, one who will embody the Spirit of the Lord. This will lead to a rule in which two great evils are put right. There will be an end to the injustice that oppresses the poor. And second, there will be an end to the imbalance in nature that means one animal needs to prey on another. This reverses the violent relationships that followed the sin of Adam and Eve and have continued since. None of the kings of Israel lived up to the standard of God's justice. As I said recently, no earthly king ever will. The promise of the renewal of creation is beyond any earthly king's power. What we have in this passage is a messianic prophecy of a new creation, a vision of the power of God's Spirit to recreate. It really is fascinating that whatever prophecy we turn to in the Bible, each one is promising a new creation. And as we delve into the New Testament, we can see the whole jigsaw fitting into place. And the picture that emerges is of the return of Christ in glory. You know, long ago, prophets knew Christ would come. And he did. And so he will come again when the time is right. So let's sing again now. Long ago, prophets knew.
Sing, 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 sing.
Let us come to God in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, the clouds are gathering. The fire of judgment burns. O Lord, you stand appalled to see your laws of love so scorned and lives so broken. Have mercy, Lord, and forgive us. Restore us and revive your church. Isaiah tells his people, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. I am making all things new, says the Lord. This is Christ's gracious word. Your sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiving love. Lord, peace be with you. That's what you said. My peace I give to you. That too, Lord. And yet at times it seems so elusive. So hard to find peace. When we look at the world, all we see is struggle, conflict, suffering, people at war with each other, killing for peace, or so they say. Although how one can make the other, we can't work it out. So Lord, we pray for a spirit of wisdom and understanding for world leaders and their advisors, for those whose nations are disfigured by violence and war, for those in Ukraine, Russia, Sudan, Israel and Palestine. We pray for those negotiating peace initiatives and those who seek power at any cost. Lord, who filled your holy prophets with visions of grace and peace, grant everyone clear sight to see and understand your will for us all. Lord, we pray for nations overwhelmed by flooding and deadly weather conditions. Especially we pray for the people of Indonesia and Sri Lanka and for all who are struggling to deal with the devastation left in the wake of cyclones and storms. We continue to pray too for the victims of the terrible fire in Hong Kong, for those still missing and for their families and friends. And Lord, we pray for our own government, that those in power may have a heart for the people they govern and put aside all personal agendas. Lord, may your whole church shine as a beacon of justice and right relationships in our institutions and in our organisations. May we set aside our own desires and reflect your loving nature. Lord, increase our faith so that our fears subside and we may be generous, befriending strangers and respecting those whose lives are different from ours. Lord, we are a broken people. Save us from our weaknesses and teach us the meaning of enough. May we be a blessing to everyone we meet. Lord, warm our hearts. Make us compassionate as we remember those who are ill, those who are bereaved, those who are estranged from family and friends. We pray for people weighed down by worry, who don't know where to turn, who don't know whose door to knock on, bewildered by what life has brought, knocked off balance by the suffering and inequality they meet at every step. People without choices, whose only way is down. We bring to you the names of those on our hearts today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers and for answering them in your own way. Somehow, Lord, in the turmoil of survival, in the questionings and the doubt, we pray that those we pray for may be aware of the comfort of your presence. And Lord, as you taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing. Christ's reign over all is our undivided aim. Lord of the Church, we seek your blessing. We seek a true repentance and a faith restored. We turn to you, Christ, from all our restless strivings. Unnumbered voices with a single prayer. You alone are the living water for our souls reviving. Our one desire is to live and love and serve and care in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing, Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing.
Spirit.
We've just said the Lord's Prayer together, as we do every week, and we should do so individually each and every day, because Jesus told us that this is how we should pray. Our Bible study passage this week is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where we read, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." According to the Bible, the disciples asked our Lord to teach them to do only one thing. After living with him for 3 years, travelling all over Galilee and Judea and eating hundreds of meals together, they only asked to be taught one thing. They never asked Jesus to teach them to preach. They did not ask him to teach them to evangelize or heal the sick. The only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them is recorded for us in Luke 11, verse 1. They requested, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, the disciples were smart enough to know that this was the secret of his life. And it can be the secret of our lives too. It's a model and guide for our own prayer life. It contains a prayer for God's glory and a prayer for our good. I encourage you all to look at this week's Bible study and meditate on the fact that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer and a pattern for our praying. It's a model for us to follow as we join the apostles in asking, "Lord, teach us to pray." So once again we pause to make our offering to the Lord. And as we do so, we're now 3 weeks into our Christmas offering appeal, and we have raised another £80 this week, bringing the total to £313. Thank you to all who have contributed. Let us pray. We pray for all those, Lord, who work tirelessly for the church, those who give their time, talents and treasure joyfully and generously, those who go out with the good news, who plan and organise, who worship faithfully, those who lead and those who support and encourage. And so we ask you, Lord, to bless the offering of our lives and our resources that we make as we use the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit to care for your people and grow your kingdom here on earth. Again today, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, and we thank you that you will provide all we need to continue the work we do for the kingdom, that it may yield a great harvest and be a blessing to all who we serve. Amen. Well, as I'm sure you realise by now, during Advent we particularly focus on our preparations for the second coming of Christ as we look forward to Christ's reign of love and peace. Well, the Apostle Paul goes much further. He says that love and peace should be our goal right now, here in this life, in anticipation of our welcoming Jesus on his return. He sets this out in his letter to the Romans. The Roman Church was a diverse community. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free people, rich and poor, strong and weak. Not much different from the world today, if you really think about it. In the first century church, it was difficult for people to accept one another. I mean, really accept, not just tolerate. Paul longs for God's Spirit to inspire harmony within the church. Everyone should praise God with one voice and accept each other, he says. Christ welcomes them into his kingdom, so they must be. We must welcome others. Finally, Paul prays that the kingdom which Jesus has planted should bear fruit within the church at Rome. He prays, "May all the faithful there be full of joy and peace and hope for the future, strengthened by God's Spirit." Paul's message then, and would be today, was to spend more time talking to people you don't normally talk to. This isn't easy, but we should always be seeking common ground for fellowship. We should strive to accept others as Jesus accepts us. So let's hear now what Paul has to say to the church in Rome.
The reading is from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 13. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." Again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Paul writes to the church in Rome, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." He is, of course, referring to the promise of the Messiah, because he was struggling to get the Jews to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus just didn't meet their expectations of the promised Messiah, even though John the Baptist, who they recognized as a prophet, had tried to point the way to Jesus as the true Messiah. And of course, John and Jesus were of the same generation. Indeed, they were cousins. In Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist represents the turning of the ages. John appears as belonging to the old, but he points to the new. His preaching is in keeping with that of the old prophets, but it indicates the coming fulfillment of promises. John is at pains to point to Jesus. John's baptism is merely preparatory. "There is another coming," he says, "who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, the life and judgment of God." That life of God comes as a gift, not an achievement or reward. "Something new is happening," says John, and he points decisively to the one in history who will establish the justice of God's kingdom. He is urgent in insisting that even now this is happening. Let's hear now from Matthew's Gospel.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abram as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abram. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So powerful stuff. John the Baptist calls for repentance because the kingdom of heaven is near, the time of judgment foretold by Isaiah. Watch out, he says. God is just so near. What he's implying is that the world is changing even as he speaks. John the Baptist insists that we can't rely on any sort of status we might have. Repent, he preaches. And not only repent, but show the fruit of that repentance. For by doing so, you will show your awareness and acceptance of the coming kingdom, the reign of God. And by doing so, you will prepare the way of the Lord. Well, John the Baptist knew he must prepare the way for the one who is greater. John pointed people to Jesus and then stood aside with humility. He says, "But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry." John's task, a task which he fully understood, was to prepare the way of the Lord. Do we have the grace to introduce people to Jesus and then stand aside, lest they focus on us and not on Jesus? John was preaching in the desert. He was away from temptations of worldly things. He was in a place of silence and isolation. There was no self-indulgence for him. No material things could get in the way of him hearing God's voice. Nothing would distract him from seeing into the hearts of individuals and nations. But that didn't mean he was oblivious to the world around him. He was in it, but apart from it. And people flocked to hear his message because they knew, they just knew it was from God. John had arrived on the scene like a breath of fresh air, calling from the desert to confront the people's complacency and sinfulness. His whole preoccupation was on the fact that the king was coming and the people weren't ready. But he had such a heart for these very people. They were prepared to swim against the current of popular expectations and social behaviour to ensure that they were prepared themselves for God's coming. It's amazing that John's call to repent attracted so many people. Religious leaders came too, and they were told in no uncertain terms that they had no automatic right of entry into God's kingdom. Their lives too had to be compatible with repentance. You know, that with all that's going on in our world, in our country at this time, the most worrying thing for me, and it should be for you too, is that England is no longer a majority Christian country. And you only have to look at the state of the church and society in general to know that that is true. There are even people calling for an end to the church's role in parliament and schools. But the problem is that we can't blame people outside the church. We have to look inwards. If our faith was strong enough, not only would it resist persecution and marginalisation, but it shouldn't need the intervention of the state or society in general. What is needed is the courage and strength to live and proclaim our faith, even when times are difficult, even when we're swimming against the tide of public opinion, because we know that we're right. In the same way that John the Baptist knew he was right to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And just like John the Baptist, it's not us we're proclaiming. Neither should there be any sort of suggestion that our views count more than others. For it's the word of God, the word of Jesus that we're proclaiming, the one who will come after us, who is more powerful than us, whose sandals we're not fit to carry. And remember too, no matter how difficult the task may seem, our strength comes from God and is sufficient. How many people in this country are truly preparing for God's coming this Christmas? Are they only preparing for the festivities without any consideration of welcoming the man born to be king? The fact is that in some cities, traditional Christmas activities are being banned. Against such a background which prevails in our country and around the world, how can we prepare the way? Well, John the Baptist, like the prophets before him, points us in the right direction. He points to God as the one we can truly trust. In words based on Paul's words to the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. If the song is in our heart, Father God, I love you. Father God, I trust you. Then we can, even against the tide of public apathy and deceit, prepare the way of the Lord. Then we are truly welcoming Christ with our whole being, our very lives. Well, maybe the reason that Christianity is being marginalised is that we've forgotten that our strength to change comes from God. We've forgotten to trust God with our lives and our future. Maybe we've all become a little too complacent. Maybe we all need a wake-up call. Maybe we should remember that Jesus Christ is coming. And he's going to know us better than we know ourselves. John expected Jesus. He expected that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, a cleansing fire that would mean rebirth, cleansing and renewal. Is that what we expect? Is that what we want? Are we set to truly welcome the Lord this Christmas? Are we ready to prepare the way of the Lord? Are we hungry for the burning, cleansing fire of Jesus' baptism? Well, I pray that we are. For only then will we bring an end to marginalisation and persecution. Only then will we truly prepare the way of the Lord. Advent is about waiting. But it's not the sort of waiting that we're used to. It's not about sitting back and doing nothing. Waiting is about anticipating what is not yet a reality. What we have to remember is that as Christians, what we are waiting for is already a reality, insofar as God's Spirit is actually in us. You could say it's a bit like the Christmas tree lights. They're there, but they're not effective until they're turned on. And the same with the Spirit of God. It's there, but we as individuals have to switch it on and keep it charged up with passion, and I mean real passion. Filled with the Spirit of God, we have the power to transform not only our lives, but also the lives of those around us. If you think about it, all our time is a time of waiting. And what we wait for most of all is the breaking in of eternity. We long for the coming of Christ in glory. And all the more as the world, indeed our own country, sinks further into the mire. You know, almost the entire conversation in the cafe these days is bemoaning the state of our government, our nation, and indeed the world. Something has to change. It did once before. God entered our world as one of us. We are about to celebrate that event shortly. And for a while it worked. More and more people across the world began to understand who Jesus was and they put their faith in him. Well, there have been massive revivals of Christianity, even after the darkest times. Another massive revival is needed right now. And in our own small way, we can be part of it. As I said in my message in the December newsletter, we are challenged to wait and watch actively, to look for signs that God is truly alive and active around us. My dear friends, we must always be looking for opportunities to work for God's will to prevail and for the kingdom of God to come. Against this background, even the most serious of issues that face all of us at this time pale into insignificance. Remember the words of the song we sang earlier. Lord of the church, we pray for our revival. We turn to Christ from all our restless striving. Unnumbered voices with a single prayer. The living water for our souls reviving. In Christ to live and love and serve and care. Just remember that as you head into this new week. Amen. Holy God, fill us this day with a great vision of peace. Strengthen our faith so that we are unafraid to follow your path of trust and love. Send us out into our homes and neighbourhoods as messengers of peace and justice, so that through us many may be drawn to you. And so, Lord, we now go in love and peace to serve you and your people with the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.